do want to take a few moments to go over some announcements. Hopefully you've been receiving the calendar, monthly calendar, by way of email. If not, we do have those in paper form at the back on the table, letting you know what's happening here at FAC. I do want to remind you that this, those of you that are head department, this coming Saturday, there's a department head meeting, and that is when we are going to be putting together. Basically, we do it every quarter, and we plan the next quarter, try to get all the dates in line, make sure departments are not crossing over one another in scheduling things. And so we are doing that this Saturday, and so there will probably be more information to follow. We may even have to put some new dates on the calendar for April. If we have to, we will let you know that. But do want to remind you that a week from last night, which is the 12th, a week from last night, we will be having our business meeting here at the church. So if you would like to come and be a part of that, that is open to everyone. As far as the elections are concerned, that is for the members of the church. And if you have any question as to whether or not you're a member of the church, well, we'll go over those qualifications during the business meeting. And that is happening a week from last night, so this coming Tuesday. And then a week from tomorrow night, which is Thursday, there's a men's fellowship at my residence. And so hopefully the weather permitting, we'll be able to be outside and have some fun there. And so that's from 7 to 9. That's a week from tomorrow night. Other events there on the calendar, just kind of letting you know what is happening and what is going on. We're going to take some needs of the Lord in prayer. One very special need that I want us to pray concerning is Sister Doris Atkins, her son Keith. He's had quite a lot of health problems of late. He is really, really battling. It seems at this point they've narrowed it down to a very serious thyroid issue. They don't know exactly what they're dealing with. He's getting very weak, has lost a tremendous amount of weight. Now he's even having trouble speaking. And so they're kind of as a quandary is exactly what they're dealing with, but they've been running a battery of tests. But I know a God who knows exactly what the situation is, and we can come to him and we can call out on behalf of Keith Atkins. So let's remember him in prayer tonight. Anybody else have a prayer request you'd like to bring to the Sister D? All right, Walton Sherry. Yes, okay, certainly. Sister Christy? Certainly, certainly. So, Sister Phillips, all your hand. Certainly. Do you know the baby's name? Joseph? All right. Let's remember him in prayer. Certainly. Sister Angie, I saw you. All right. All right. Brother Mike and Sister Angie's mother. All right. Certainly. Let's remember little Ethan in prayer. Why don't you stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Dear Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to come before you with these knees. Lord, we lift up Keith Atkins before you in prayer. Lord, a man knows what it's like to be in your presence, to feel your power, God. Lord, whatever it takes, God, a hungry heart to turn to you. God, I pray, Lord, that you would work in that situation. We know you are the great physician. You're a healer. You know exactly what's going on in his body, God. And I ask, Lord, that he would turn to you in his time of need. Know, God, that you're the hand that will help and strengthen. And by your stripes, we are healed, God. We have that faith and that assurance, God, for the neighbors of the Kellums, God, Walt and Sherry, God, battling cancer. We know, Lord, that you are a healer of cancer. We know that you have the power, God, to do so. And we come before you praying, believing, God, for this little baby, Joseph, God, entering life, God, with so many difficulties. Lord, we pray, God, that you would sweep into that situation. God, you would heal, God. You raise up, strengthen, God. Lord, we can come before you and pray for Brother Duell, God, Sister Angie's mom, God. All these needs that have been called out before you in prayer, God, we come in faith, believing, God, trusting in your power to work and to move and to help. How we love you, Jesus. How we thank you, God. We honor you, God. We give you praise and glory for who you are and what you do. In your name that is above every name, in the only saving name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Believe it to be done, and everybody said amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are continuing in our study tonight, study we've entitled Plainly Speaking. Before we get into the subject matter for tonight, I kind of want to give a little infomercial, if you will, on what we, Lord willing, I wanted to kind of address it tonight, but I didn't feel like it was, had everything that I wanted to bring, and so next week, there's been a question that has been submitted concerning 1 Corinthians 11. It talks about man and woman, and talks about the woman and her hair and her covering, and so we're going to talk about that next week. So just kind of want to give you a little, for those of you that might be interested in that subject and a little greater understanding along those lines, that's what we're going to do next week. And as I've, I'm going to kind of go back to last week just a little bit. And as I've been able to study this more and more, and obviously those of you that were in our study last week know that we addressed the differences between a man and a woman, how God created a man, how God created a woman, those differences. We went in maybe a little bit different direction. I had some people come up afterwards and say, I've never heard it addressed like that, taught like that. And so kind of piggybacking off of that, that's kind of why I wanted to do it this week, but I just didn't feel prepared in order to present it this week. And so next week, it's going to be somewhat of a continuation of that, because when you understand what the Bible has to say about that subject, it makes sense in regard to the order that God set up. It makes sense in regard to God's divine design for the man and for the woman. And so next week, just kind of whet your appetite a little bit, we're going to talk about that. What's happening in Corinth at this time? Why is Paul addressing it? Is he addressing a custom? And is he further using an established understanding to get the women of that area to adhere to a custom? And so we're gonna talk about that in detail. We're going to go into detail of the scripture, what it means, how the verse says a woman ought to have power on her head because of the angels, what that means, what that power is identifying, and how that works, and maybe hopefully a little bit of object lesson to kind of tie it all in together. So that's next week, all right? So just kind of want to let you know. Tonight, we're going to look at a question was submitted, and a very good question. And I honestly don't know that I'll be able to do it justice in just one setting. But I think maybe we can understand some of the high points and get out of this something that will help us. The question was submitted, maybe, there he is, submitted anonymously to you. I know who submitted it, but this was the question. I didn't submit it, just so you know. That's not what I meant by that. I just wanted to clarify. This wasn't submitted by me, and so, you know, it's anonymous to you, but no. What is the biblical answer to unbelievers regarding the differences in the Old Testament, ceremonial law and moral law, and how the two are or are not applicable today? Now, we've had some other questions along these lines, specifically dealing with abominations that the Bible talks about. And so maybe as we go on in the study, we'll address some of those specific. But tonight's going to be kind of an overview as to what the Bible deals with in the sense of the law. And we're gonna study it a little bit in understanding. Now, I'm going to make this disclaimer right off the bat. I understand that this subject or this topic of study is answering the Bible with Scripture. There's going to be a lot of Scripture tonight, but some of what we do and some of the divisions that will be made are more for your understanding than they are specifically defined in the Bible. Okay, so just keep that on the back burner. We'll address that here in a moment. What is the biblical answer to unbelievers regarding the differences in the Old Testament, ceremonial law and moral law, and how the two are or are not applicable today? So, let's get into it a little bit. Let's understand types of law. What are the types of law in the Bible? Now, in the question, there was two mentioned. If you do a study on this, you will find that there's two and then sometimes three, because the third one is somewhat a division of the second. And we're gonna address that here in a moment. But let's deal with the first one. I apologize that it's not more clear. It was really clear on the screen back there, but then when I put it up here, it was a little bit hazy. Moral law, often referred to as the Decalogue, the moral law that encompasses the Ten Commandments, that talks about and represents or reveals the immutable or unchanging character of God. His holiness, he's just, he's unchanging. These, and again, we're going to go into a little bit more detail, but this is just kind of a 30,000-foot view, if you will, of what the moral law is. Its adherence shows love for God and love for others. When you look at the specifically the Ten Commandments, you will find, and we'll look at this a little bit later, you will find that four of those commandments deal specifically with our relationship with God, while six of the other commandments, or the remaining six of the ten, deal with our relationship one to another. Man to man, woman to woman, mankind to mankind. So moral law, if you will, it represents and it reveals the immutable or unchanging character of God. So when it comes to understanding the moral law does not change. Moral law is the same throughout all Scripture. We'll show that. We'll reveal that. But then you have what we would call ceremonial law. This is your statutes, literally meaning the word in the Hebrew literally means customs of the nations. These were things that were separating or showing, denoting a separation between God's people and the other nations of the world. God had specifically chosen the Israelite nations. He had, and you can read the Old Testament, you can find this out. And so God gave statutes and ordinances unto Moses, you will. And it's referred to in the Bible as the law of Moses. We understand that these laws were given by God. God inspired Moses to write these laws, and it dealt with the nation of Israel. It dealt with how they were to remain separate from the rest of the nations of the world. And so they were statutes, they were ordinances, they were things that God said, these things need to be instituted in your lifestyle. They have to deal with your diet, they have to deal with your clothing, they have to deal with you as individuals, how you respond. All of these things are ceremonial. They're laws that will define and separate you from the rest of the world. And so we have the ceremonial laws. And then kind of along with that, you would have the judicial or the civil law. Now, these laws basically are requirements concerning restitution and responsibility and reconciling to others, or offenses rather, judgments, provisions, penalties for not adhering to the moral or the ceremonial law. You had to do certain things. There were certain penalties. There were certain provisions. There were certain exclusions, if you will, that are listed in what we would consider the judicial or the civil law. And so when you're dealing with the law, when you're dealing with the Bible, in the sense of the law of liberty, the whole book of the Bible, you are finding divisions. Now, let me make this note. These divisions are not specifically found in the Bible. However, the New Testament reveals that the ceremonial and judicial laws bring us to Christ, who is the embodiment of God's immutable character, God's nature. Hebrews said he is the express image of his person. So these judicial laws, these ceremonial laws that were given by God to the nation of Israel, for those that would follow God, these things are instituted, they are a part of the Old Testament, and they are used, as Paul said, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. And so you have throughout the Old Testament, you have the ceremonial law and you have the judicial laws, and we're not going to go into all the specifics. We would be here for a very long time. But the reality of the understanding is this, that because of Christ Jesus, the ceremonial laws and the judicial laws are fulfilled in him who is the embodiment of the moral law. Catch this. That's the understanding. Jesus said, and we'll look at the scripture a little bit later. Jesus said, think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets, but I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Jesus, God manifested in flesh, came, and in his coming and in his living upon the earth and in him fulfilling the prophecies and in him being who he was the embodiment of the moral law, fulfilling all of the ceremonial and judicial law. So now we point people to Christ. Now we, as New Testament believers living under the new covenant, which the Bible calls a better covenant, we now understand that the ceremonial laws and the judicial laws, they do not apply in the sense of my faith in Christ Jesus, because I understand that through faith in Christ Jesus, I no longer have to bring a lamb or a turtle dove or a pigeon. I no longer have to go and find out where I have transgressed in the ceremonial law, and then as a result of that, look at what judicial law would tell me what I had to bring in order to reconcile or find right for my wrong. Okay? So now that we've kind of set the basis, or we've set the groundwork, let's look at this ceremonial law and judicial law. Let's look at what the Bible. Now we're going to start answering the question with Scripture. Now that we have in our mind, again, those divisions are not, you're not going to find those specifically in the Bible. If you do a little research, you will find that most theologians and most of those that understand and read will tell you there are those divisions. But the Scripture helps us understand how those divisions are or are not applicable to us. Let's look at it. Ceremonial law consisted of ordinances, ceremonies, and sacrifices in the sanctuary system that pointed to the future redemption through Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:1 says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come." In other words, not the very image of those things, but a shadow of those good. Once you have the very image of those things, you no longer need the shadows. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. So because now we have the very image of the embodiment of the law, we no longer need the judicial and the ceremonial law. Those things were shadows, the Bible says, of good things to come. How? Through Christ Jesus. Let's go a little further. Galatians 3, 10 through 13. "For as many as are the works of the law," or "many as are of the works of the law, are under the curse." Paul writing the church of Galatians. Those that had fallen back into Judaism, those that had gone back and tried to establish righteousness by their adherence to the law, by looking once again into Moses' law and saying, you have to do this, you have to perform this rite, you have to perform this ceremony. Paul's saying, oh, you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You're gone back to something that God has delivered you from through Jesus Christ. He said, listen, if you're going to go back and do the works of the law, you need to understand, you're going to be under the curse of the law. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." He's saying, listen, if you're falling back into doing the works of the law, you're lessening your faith in Jesus Christ. You're not seeing him as a sufficient sacrifice for all the laws and all the ordinances. And if you're going back to this, if you're going back to works of the law, you need to understand that you're putting yourself under the curse of the law. And that curse Jesus redeemed us from. "For Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree." Paul saying, listen, Galatians, you need to get this. You're falling back under a curse that God has delivered you from through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ removed, he became the curse. He fulfilled the law. He became the sacrifice for us. There's no need for you to go back through the ceremonies. There's no need for you to practice the rites and the rituals anymore. He's delivered you from that. Don't go back to those things. Don't think that by somehow you're justified by your works, because you're not. There's only one work that justified us, and that was the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And if you're going back to the works of the law, if you're adhering to the ceremony and the judicial law, then you don't have the faith in Jesus Christ that he delivered you from that. That he became the curse for you. So don't go back to that stuff. Don't involve yourself in the ceremonial laws and the judicial laws. Look at Colossians 2, 13 through 17. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, catch that. Because the Apostle Paul is addressing a physical, natural right that was a part of the ceremonial law in circumcision. But understand how he's addressing it now. He is addressing it in a spiritual sense. In other words, fellas, you need to understand. You need to get this. Where in the Old Testament, those that were apart from God, the heathen were identified by not participating in the rite of circumcision. And those that were of God had the rite of circumcision. You need to understand that now that's different in Jesus Christ. And you who were dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Catch this. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The body of Jesus Christ fulfilled it. The body of Jesus Christ is the sufficient sacrifice for all trespasses. And what Jesus did on Calvary is he took all of those ordinances that were keeping the division between humanity and deity. Jesus took out all of those ceremonial laws and the judicial laws. And it's not, catch this, and it's not that he destroyed them, he fulfilled them. And doing what he did, he blotted them out. In other words, he made them fulfilled in himself. So that now, I fulfill the ordinances of the law through my faith in Christ Jesus. Now I fulfill the rites and the ceremonies through my faith in his sufficiency as the sacrifice for my sin. And so now I no longer have to go through the rites. I no longer have to go through the ceremonies anymore. I no longer have to go through the Levitical law and find out whether I should put this garment with this garment. Or whether I eat fish that has scales or doesn't have scales. Or whether it's on four or whether it have the hoof is in two or whether it's together. And I no longer have to do that. Paul says don't let anybody judge you now. Understand this. There are some things that nature itself teaches us. And there are some things. This does not negate the understanding that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That is a New Testament understanding that now we have the Spirit of Christ in us. And this body as the temple of the Holy Ghost, I should watch what I eat and how much I eat. I should. Because that's the understanding that this body is the temple of the Spirit of Christ, who is the embodiment of the law. And so now I do understand that certain things are applicable to me. Paul said it this way, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but they don't all profit me. All things are lawful unto me, but I won't be brought under the power of any. Because even though Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the law, the understanding of the moral law is such that this, that in my walk in relationship with him, with his Spirit inside of me, the Spirit of Christ, I want to walk in such a way that reveals my faith in Him, and so I do adhere to those things that are good for me and profitable unto me, and I do stay away from those things that are not good for me, that would in some way lessen or weaken my walk in relationship with God. And if it can have a negative effect upon me or my relationship with God or my relationship with my fellow man, then I need to steer clear of it. Because it's infringing upon moral law, and that doesn't change. Here we go. I said I wasn't going to deal in specifics, but I am going to deal in specifics here for just a moment. Now, I've said this before. I don't know if I've said it here, but and when I've said it, there's been some controversy concerning it. I can look in the New Testament and I can show you where the partaking of wine is recommended. Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for the stomach's sake. Now, the argument can be made, was it fermented wine? Was it just fruit of the vine? In that day and age, they didn't have the technology and the methods that we have, so it wasn't long after that they crushed the grape that it began fermenting. Now, there can be conjecture, there can be argument about that. I cannot find anywhere in the Bible that specifically prohibits someone from partaking of an alcoholic beverage. Can't find it. But what I can find in the Bible is a principle that says I won't do things that are a stumbling block to my brother, because that's an infringement upon the moral law. And so the reality is, even though I may not struggle with that as an addiction, guess what? It has addictive properties. And there are lives that are ruined by the consumption of alcoholic beverage. There are people who are utterly consumed so that they forsake their family, they forsake jobs. Let me ask you this. With all the options that are available to us in this day and age, can you find a profitable reason to do it? I can't. But I can find where it could be unprofitable to my brother if he struggles with an alcohol addiction, but he sees me partaking of it. Ooh. So now, wait a second. Now it's gotten into the arena of the moral law. Because guess what? If I struggled with an addiction that he openly, catch this, flaunted or made himself a part of, guess what? There's a possibility of trespassing against me. And the Bible says, do unto others as you'd have done unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's moral law. See, it's the understanding that when I can boil these things down and understand the principles of the Word of God, guess what? Though I may not find a written in Scripture, 1 Paul 3:5, thou shalt not partake of alcohol, though I can't find that, I can find a principle in the Word of God which steers me away from it and which shows me that it probably isn't profitable for me as an individual to partake of it. And so understanding that I want to do things, and guess what? I don't want to be a stumbling block to my brother. So I will adhere under the understanding of the moral law. Though maybe lawful for me, it's not expedient. It's not profitable. And so I steer away from it. I told you I won't get into specifics, but I did. So just take that for what it's worth. If you disagree, that's fine. You can disagree. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the what? Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness to everyone that believeth. So if I believe in Jesus Christ, that he is a sufficient sacrifice, then guess what? That's where the law ends. That's where those ordinances and those judicial laws end. Does the moral law continue? Yes, it does. Does adhering to the moral law and making sure that I am doing what is profitable unto me and to others? Yes, it does. Let's go a little further. Let's look at the moral law. Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Every little mark, every little form of punctuation in the law of Moses, guess what? It's going to be fulfilled. Now, we understand that Jesus was speaking prophetically concerning himself, that he was going to fulfill every part of the law, that Jesus, as a sufficient sacrifice, was going to fulfill every ordinance. He was going to live that perfect life that no man could ever live. He did it. He fulfilled all the law. But look at this conversation. Matthew 22, 36. "Master," this Bible says a lawyer came into him tempting him and said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Which is the great commandment, Master? Tell me, weigh them out for me. Let me find which one. He thought he was going to trap Jesus. He thought that with this question, he would get Jesus to slip up. But look at what Jesus said. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Catch this. Catch what Jesus says. On these two commandments, what? Hang all the law and the prophets. On these two, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all. A-L-L. What did Jesus say? Heaven and earth shall not pass before every jot and every tittle of all the law and the prophets be fulfilled. And Jesus says, on these two commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and all the prophets. Now, when we understand even the Ten Commandments, for dealing our relationship with God, do not worship any other gods, do not make any idols, do not misuse the name of God, keep the Sabbath holy. And then the remaining six deal with man. Honor your father and mother. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Four have to do my relationship with God. That's vertical. The other have to do with my relationship with man. That's horizontal. And folks, look back there in the baptistry. There's a vertical and there's a horizontal. Jesus said, on these two hang all the law and all the prophets. And he hung, catch this, fulfilling the moral law. He hung representing a man who fulfilled it all. And catch this, he hung there. Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, was in utter complete submission to the Spirit of Almighty God. And even when his fellow man made false accusations against him, opened he not his mouth. Hanging there, he fulfilled all the law and all the prophets. And so he could say, with absolutely no uncertainty, from the cross, "It is finished. I've done it. I've fulfilled all the law and the prophets. I hang here between heaven and earth, fulfilling the right relationship man and God and the right relationship man to man. I have done it. It is finished." So now you and I, through our faith in Jesus Christ, we understand that the power of the Holy Ghost in us enables us. It gives us the opportunity, gives us the power, I should say, to be in right standing with God and to be in right standing with our fellow man and fulfill, as the Bible says, the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so, because of what Jesus did and his Spirit that is now available to us in the power of the Holy Ghost, we can live, catch this, in right standing with God, having fulfilled, not in and of ourselves, but through Jesus Christ, having fulfilled the moral law in right standing with God, justified by faith, and right standing with man. So, what is applicable for today? Because here's what happens. We get accused of cherry picking those things that somehow align with what we want to do and how we want to live, or maybe even the regulation or the rules or the standards that a certain institution or religion or doctrine may be proponent of. So what's applicable for us today? If we understand that through Jesus Christ, the judicial laws, those ceremonial laws, they're done away with, they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ, well then, does that mean anything's open? Well, there's some that may want to preach that message. There's some that may want to tell you that, you know, it's all under grace. I stated it before, and we'll look at it probably at some point during the study. The requirements under grace are much more stringent than the requirements under law. Look at it. Jesus said, you've heard it said of old, if one commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you look on a woman, we talked about it last week, as the lust of you committed adultery in your heart. Catch it. Law would say that you could retaliate against your enemy. But I'm telling you, catch this. If he strikes you on your cheek, you turn to him your other cheek. Catch this. Jesus is saying, listen, the law that is written in your heart through the power of the Holy Ghost is much higher than the law that was in the letter. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. In the old law, they took something from you. You were to go, and according to the judicial law, you were to find out what that individual needed to do to make restitution unto you. What's the law under grace say? It takes away your coat, give him your cloak also. Wow. See, here's the thing. The requirements, if you will, if you want to call them that, under the law of grace, under the dispensation of grace, are much more stringent. But guess what? We have the power. They're not to be done on our own will. They're to be done through submitting to the will of Almighty God and allowing the power and presence of Jesus Christ, his Spirit inside of us, to enable us to do as he did. That's why Paul could say, so let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What are you saying? Jesus was the express image. He was the embodiment of the immutable nature of God. He was the express image of his person. And you submitted to the power of the Holy Ghost in your life. You can meet that higher standard, not in and of yourself, but through Jesus Christ, you're able. So what is applicable for me today? Well, the first thing I would ask was, does it transgress against God or against man? In some way transgress against God or against man, stay away from it. Can I find precedent for application or removal in the New Testament? can I find where the Apostle Paul writing to the churches and letting them and giving them guidance concerning the things of God? Can I find precedent in the New Testament where I should apply that or I should remove that? And if I find it, if I find application for it in the New Testament where I should make that a part of my life, guess what? I should do it. And if I find in the New Testament where it is something I should remove from my life, guess what? I should do it. Is it good, profitable, or bad or unprofitable for the furtherance of the kingdom of God? Now here's the thing. I've only got a few minutes left. There's a lot of people that try to corner individuals. They try to find areas where there may be some contention. So, well, wait a second. The New Testament says that a bishop and overseer is to be husband of one wife, but, I mean, Solomon, hello? 300 wives, 700 concubines? It's a little disparity there. He led the nation of Israel as king. But the New Testament says bishop of one. How do you reconcile those things? Well, first thing I understand is this. First thing is the Bible tells me that that was ignorance. Those things of ignorance, the Bible says God winked at. In other words, they didn't have the power. They thought, Solomon thought that by marrying all these wives and making all the, now it proved to be a folly. It proved to be a wrong thing for him. But the basis of that, the basis of those questions, quite honestly, are to gender strife or to try to find loopholes. Many times they come and say, well, you know, says thou shalt not kill, but then we in the army and, you got to be a conscientious objector. Listen. You can find all these, but if I can pass this test, guess what? If we all treated one another like we want to be treated ourselves, there would be no need for war. And some power God has given governments and institutions. The Bible lets us know that. And when you do a study of that, thou shalt not kill, you understand that that literally means shed innocent blood. See, that's why the Bible says you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Finally, will it strengthen or weaken my walk and relationship with God? In closing, you can stand to your feet. We find in the Bible various times, actually various individuals that did certain things or took certain vows. Paul took vows. Fine. Samson had a vow. Samuel. And we find things in the Bible that God specifically, a certain situation instituted for that individual. But what we don't find is where those individuals then turned around and demanded the same from others. Now follow what I'm saying in this. This is why I have said and I'll continue to say, the way that I pastor is this. I will not be placed into a corner that I cannot come out from that corner swinging with lots of scripture. Catch it. But if I can find principle and I can find precedent in the Word of God, guess what? Will it weaken or will it strengthen my relationship with Him? And if it's going to strengthen my relationship with God, I'm a proponent. I say, let's do it. Well, is it a heaven or hell issue? Why even ask that question? What's the motive behind that question? Is it a heaven or hell issue? Is it a sin or is it not a sin? Him that knoweth to do good and doeth not to him it is a sin. Why? Those are foolish questions with gender strife. Why not just want to do what the Bible encourages me to do? Why not find the principles and precepts that say these are going to strengthen my walk and relationship with God, and this is going to further the kingdom of God, and this is going to be a positive impact and influence upon other people, and it's not going to detract, and it's not going to be a stumbling block. And so, I knew it was going to get tight in here at the end. But if I'll ask those questions, and if I'll read and I'll study for myself, guess what? Illumination will come. Revelation will help me understand. And the reality is a lot more people would be a lot better off if they would start finding some answers for themselves and reading the Word of God. Studying and listening. Even now, I love to find a good teaching on certain principles and precepts that maybe were just mentioned or maybe just talked about when I was young and growing up. And now I want to have a more solid grasp as to why. What's the basis of that principle? What's the application now in my life? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that happened in Jesus Christ. I thank you that you came, Lord, manifested yourself, that you purchased our salvation. And Lord, our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which we have of you, and we are not our own. You bought us, God. You paid for us. You redeemed us from a life of sin. And Lord, now let us look therein. Let's look into your word. Let's find those things, God, which reveal a desire to show that we go after you, that we chase after you, that we want to be more like you, God, that we want to be less like this world, to be separate, God. We thank you, Lord, that you can lead and guide us in that way and help us to understand these principles and precepts that we would, as a people, as a body of believers, be a city set upon a hill, a light that shineth in darkness, revealing your will and your way to a world who desperately needs you. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In your name that is above every name, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' name. What's that?